Shalom. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. We're here today to study Yehovah's Word, and that's what we're going to do. I don't care what you think. Okay. Thank you all for the condolences on the passing of my dog. I appreciate that. This is the dog that helped save my life some 6.5 years ago. And so I'm really going to miss her. But she's a dog. You know what that means, don't you? To quote Jim Bishop, the guy that's famous for building Bishop's Castle in southern Colorado. According to Jim Bishop, when I was there 6 years ago, I stopped in and I had the dog with me, and I told him the story about how the dog helped to save my life. You know what he did? He stood up right there and he hollered at the top of his lungs, got everybody's attention at his place. And there had to be a couple of hundred of them. And he got all their attention and he says, listen up. You got to hear this. See this dog? This dog saved that guy's life 6 months ago. That guy had a broken neck and a broken back and a crushed skull, and that dog ran and got help. He says, now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if all dogs go to heaven, but I know this. Ain't no dogs in hell. And he's right. Now that's awesome. Jim Bishop's a cool guy. Was a cool guy. I think he's dead now. But because he was really old. He started building that castle in the 30s, I think. Stone by stone, from stones to be picked up off the ground. And he built this thing as 130-some feet high at the highest point. He's got parapets and lookout towers and stuff like that. I mean, it's a castle built out of native rock from the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. It's incredible. If you have never been there and you're going to Colorado, you gotta go see it. Anyway, my son was just there a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Man's best friend is his dog. That's exactly right. And there are no bad dog owners. Okay. And anyway, so here we go. We're here to study Yehovah's Word. We're going to be looking today at Genesis chapter 24, Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2 only. And this is going to be part of our parsha for this week, by the way, TTRT. Not our parsha, but our haftarah. Psalm 19 and Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 33. But before we go there, we're going to talk about the central truth of Scripture, because usually there's somebody new in here, and let's see if there's anybody absolutely new. Rivka hasn't been around for a while, but I remember seeing you before. Aleph Tav, I think I've seen you in here too, but it's not real frequent. So I'm not seeing anybody that I've never seen before. But you need to hear this anyway. This has to be driven into your heart, into your head, and you need to understand this, and if you're gonna understand Scripture, you must understand who it is that wrote it. Okay? Now, there's no way that we're ever gonna fully understand Yehovah while we're in this flesh, this fallen flesh. Okay? No way it's ever gonna happen. But we can get a glimpse. And we get a glimpse in the Shema. The Shema was a part of our Parsha for this past week at TTRT, and we'll be talking about that in the recording later on. But nevertheless, the Shema goes like this. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Yes. Okay, he is not three in one. He is not 10 million or 300 million in one, like the Hindus want you to think. No, he is one. And he's an absolute one. He's the only intrinsic existence, the only thing that lives in and of himself. everything else that is exists only because he keeps speaking it into existence. He spoke it into existence on the day he created, and he continues to speak into existence all of those things to this point in time, and as far into the future as we can think. He created it all, and it would disappear if he stopped speaking it. Okay? That is the central truth of Scripture. You can get your mind around that. This word is going to open up to you quite a bit. Remember when you first understood about what the Shabbat was, right? When you got away from mainstream Christianity that sets aside Sunday, the first day of the week, when Elohim told us to set aside the seventh day of the week. When you came to understand that seventh day was for you, for today, like it has always been since the first seventh day of creation, okay, when Yehovah had completed his work and he rested from creating from nothing. Okay? That seventh day, and he set that day apart and he gave that day to us. Okay? He gave it to us. And he said that we are to keep it. We are to observe his Shabbat. That's what we're doing here today. And part of our observance is we're going to study some scripture. Okay? Yehovah gave us this word, and we're gonna explore it a bit today. Okay. I'll be with you in just a second. I just remembered my phone is about dead. I'm gonna plug it in and shut it off so it'll charge up and that'll be back. Okay. Now. Okay, so we have a couple of prayer requests and a couple of praises, okay? The praise is coming from Jim Muller, that is Under My Feet or Snake Stomper, okay? And he wrote this to me in an email, and I'm going to share it, Jim, whether you want me to or not. This came on Thursday this past week. I'm sorry, no, it came yesterday. This came yesterday. It says, yes, Cat has returned. Wiser than with a greater fear of Yehovah, with knowledge and understanding, power and might, and a heart of a servant. Now the journey continues. The giants are as grasshoppers in our sight. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm not going to share that because that was really, really kind of personal. But then he came back a couple of minutes later, and he said, oh, I almost forgot. In all the celebration of Cat's return, I didn't mention the biopsy results on my head. I do have a hole in my head. We all knew this, Jim. And it is healing shut. The sore that was removed is a, forgive the spelling, it says squeamish or squamish cell carcinoma. It does not metastasize and can be removed. Hallelujah. We're starting with diet and looking for the glory of Yehovah. Shabbat Shalom, Stomper. Okay? So, that's the praise report. Number one, Kat is back. She's on a tear to keep the New Start lifestyle going, and Jim is going to be supporting her, and that's very cool. So, wonderful, wonderful news. Then we have the prayer request from Daryl and Tabitha. Tabitha has got a new job. She's going to start it Monday. But they're probably not going to seek payment for any of that until mid-September, probably. Okay? So they are still, at the edge. There's no money and no food. And quite possibly no money to get her to and from work, okay, in the car. So if you would please keep them in prayer, and remember that if you pray for somebody that has a need and you're praying for that need to be filled, you need to be willing to be the one that filled, okay? If you're not going to be willing to fill it yourself to the best of your ability, then don't pray, because you don't really believe that it's going to work if you're not willing to be the fulfillment of it.
Now, Yehovah will lay that on your heart as you're praying for it. Okay? I'm not saying that if you're going to pray, you got to do it. I'm saying if you're going to pray, be prepared. Because Yehovah may tell you, you need to provide some of that. Okay? If you do, and you don't know their address or anything like that. But in the meanwhile, you can get it a lot faster. If you have a PayPal account, you can get it to them very quickly. And that's by sending it through me. Okay? Mark@patron.net is the way, that's where my PayPal account is. And all proceeds that you send for them will go directly to them from me. You send it to me, and as soon as I know it's there, I will send it to them. Okay? As I said last week, if I get two or three donations in a certain amount of time, and and I pass it on, when I pass it on, I will bump it to the next $100 level, whatever that is. Okay, so if three people give $50 a piece, I'll drop another $50 on it. Okay, I'll make sure they get a nice round figure. Okay, if you send $100, I'm going to send them $100. But if you send $125, I'll send $200. Okay? Or if I get another donation, I'll add to whatever it comes up to. By the end of the day, they will get a nice round figure. Okay? So, keep that all in mind. And now we're going to move on. Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. Thank you for the praise report from Jim and Kat. And that they're on fire. And they're doing the lifestyle change to your glory. That's the wonderful thing, your Father. They're doing it to your glory, and also to their health, because it is a much healthier lifestyle. And so, Father, we bless you for it, and we bless you that they had the wisdom to get involved with it. It's a Seventh-day Adventist program. You don't have to follow their doctrine in order to follow this particular program. Their doctrine has nothing to do with it. Other than most SDAs are vegetarian. And in this case, New Start, I believe, is a fully vegan, is what they teach. A fully vegan diet, along with exercise and getting out in the sunshine and all kinds of other stuff. So, and the last T in New Start is trusting God, trusting Yehovah, okay? And that's not the last thing. It's actually the first thing, but it's the last thing on the list to make sure that you remember it, okay? So, it's a wonderful program. My daughter is doing it. Her husband and kids are supporting her in that, and it's a great, great thing. They're doing very well. By the way, for those of you that were praying for my daughter and her family's financial needs, her husband Matt got a job. He's not going to start until the second week in September, I think. But he got a good job at the best pay that he's ever had. Now, of course, it's in dollars that are a lot cheaper, but it's the best pay he's ever had. And they're praising Yah for it. And so it's a wonderful thing as well. For those of you that were praying, there's another praise report. My son-in-law got a job. He's been looking for work, out of work for 2 years or more, and he's been actively looking, and now they've found some. And so it's a wonderful thing. I bless you. I praise you, Father, for that. Now, Father, there are in every room that is represented by a computer in fulfilling Torah's Pal Talk Night. In every room, there are angels, or rather spirits, that don't work for you. They work for the adversary, or they work against us, because the adversary is our adversary, not yours. And they are there to take what truth we learned today and twist it just a little bit. So, Father, we're asking that you would blind their eyes, deafen their ears, confuse their minds, don't give them the sense of feeling or any other way of ingesting the truth that you're going to put out here today so that they can twist it and give it back to us just a little bit off askew. And then, Father, also keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. If we're looking at you and we're walking a straight line towards you, we're going to get to you as quickly as we possibly can. That's what we're here for, Father. That's what you want us to do. I know you're going to answer those both of those prayers in Yeshua's name. You're going to answer it in the affirmative, because that's what you want for us. You want us to be one with you, and you want it quickly. And the quickest way we can do that is to keep our eyes on you and keep walking towards you. Bless you, Father, for the answer to those prayers and the answer to all of our prayers over the last weeks. Kat, for Hannah, and Matt, and everybody else that we pray for. Bless you, Father, for the answer. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Here we go to Genesis chapter 24, after I wet my whistle. That says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Yehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruleth over all that he had, ruled over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. We're going to, by the way, only be looking at verses 1 to 4 for now. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son, Yitzhak. Okay, in this passage, Abraham represents Avinu. Yitzhak represents Mashiach, the bridegroom. The servant, I think it is Eliezer, but Moshe didn't name him here for a good reason. The servant represents Ruach HaKodesh, and Rivka represents Kol Yisrael, the bride, who came to love the bridegroom, having never seen him with her eyes. Okay. We're done with the Torah, because that's it. But I'm just kidding. I think that Abraham, having the servant to put thy hand under my thigh, speaks of him taking an oath by the covenant of circumcision, that he would not take a wife to Yitzhak of the heathen Canaanites, and that he didn't want Yitzhak to leave the land to which Jehovah had sent him. Okay, that is, and if we can look at the We're going to look at the Chumash on page 120. Oh, wait, Genesis. Page 120 of the Chumash. Our rabbis tell us. By the way, I do read the rabbis because they are not always wrong. I need all the help I can get. So. Note on page 2, on verse 2. His servant, the elder of his household, even 60 years before, Eliezer had been Abraham's most trusted servant, see 15:2. Now he is not only the senior servant, but the elder of his household. Under my thigh. Thigh is a euphemism for a male organ, offspring. Offspring, too, are described as coming out of the father's thigh. Rashi explains why Abraham chose it for use in certifying the oath. One who takes an oath must place his hand on some sacred object, such as a Torah scroll or tefillin. Because circumcision was the first precept given to Abraham, and because he fulfilled it through much pain, it was particularly precious to him. So Abraham asked Eliezer to take his oath upon it. Targum Yonasan renders similarly. Tanhuma Yashan explains that the reason the patriarchs cherished the mitzvah of circumcision is that they knew that through it their descendants would be saved from Gehenna. It is therefore appropriate to invoke that mitzvah before the quest for the woman who together with Yitzhak would forge the next link in Israelite identity. Okay. That's what they have to say. This was the land that Avinu had promised to raise Abraham's seed in. the land of Canaan. Okay? This is where he promised to raise Abraham's seed in. And he didn't want there to be any possibility that Yitzhak would leave it never to return. Perhaps Abraham had a clue as to the character of his relatives in Haran, like what would be shown to Yaakov by Laban in a few, that is, about 80 years. In verse 4, the wife Eliezer was to take for Yitzhak represents the redeemed of Zion. In Yeshayahu 62, 1-5, it is written, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Yerushalayim's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, my delight is in you, and my land Beulah, fruitful bride. For Jehovah delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, shall thy sons marry thee. And the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall Elohim rejoice over thee." In Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2, it is written, "When Jehovah turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, Jehovah hath done great things for them." Think through the entire episode, if you will. Think through the entire episode, and you will see Avinu sending his Ruach into the world to draw a bride out for his son. The bride is from his unbelieving kindred, but is looking for the same city Abraham was looking for, one not made with human hands, one with the foundations whose builder and maker is Elohim, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 and 16. Now, who is it that made this building? What is this building if it isn't the place Yeshua said he was going to prepare for his bride so that she could be with him always? That is in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Do you suppose that while the servant was in Haran, Yitzhak was preparing a dwelling place for his bride, his own mother's tent, perhaps? You betcha. Remember, Sarah died last week in last week's Parsha. Okay? The tent's still there. And guess where Yitzhak is going to take his bride? Into his mama's tent. Okay, so let's look at verses 5 through 9, and then I'll open the questions and comments, I think. Yes. Verse 5. "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Jehovah, Elohim of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter." This short passage is very important. In type, Ruach, represented by the servant, asks Avinu, rep by Abraham, what if she says no? Do I take the Mashiach to her in Haran, the world, so she can see him? Avinu says, not on your life. Don't you dare take my son back into that world that he overcame through his submission to me. And by the way, is that not what Yitzhak did 2 weeks ago in the Akedah, and when he was bound to the altar? Okay, did he not submit everything to his father? Well, certainly did. Okay, so again, he's a picture of Messiah. Let's see. Where was it? "Not on your life. Don't you dare take my son back into the world that he overcame through his submission to me. If they won't accept him on your word, what makes you think they'd accept him if they actually got to see him with their lying eyes? That, of course, was a Mark paraphrase. This is one reason that I am skeptical of people who say they have a vision of Jesus. This is not to say that Yeshua can't appear in a vision today. But if someone is telling you that he appeared to them in a vision, put your hands over your mind, your heart, and your wallet until you get some corroborating evidence in Scripture that the vision is real. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 gives us a template. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. In the days of this prophecy's fulfillment, who will prophesy? Who will teach Torah? All believers. Who will dream dreams? Elder men. Who will see visions? Young men. Will little children see visions or dream dreams? Look at Joel next to 1 John 2 and verses 9 through 14, where it is written, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of Elohim abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. To whom will the Ruach be poured out in Isaiah chapter 62 and in 1 John 2, but all believers and their servants? Who will see visions and dream dreams in Joel 2, but fathers and young men? Be careful when people speak of visions and dreams. Does this mean the daughters don't see visions or dream dreams? Not necessarily, but they are suspect in my mind, and here's why. Every time someone dreams or has a vision in Torah, it is a man who dreams, sees visions, and a man who gives interpretation of the dream and vision. The only woman who had a dream or vision in all of Scripture, 82 occurrences of dreams, 97 of visions in the King James Version, was Pilate's wife, a pagan woman, not a believer. Try the spirits, whether they are of Elohim, in 1 John 4:1. You will know them by their fruits, whether they are of Yah. Sorry to get off on this tangent, but the issue has become important to me recently. We were not given the opportunity to see Yeshua with our eyes before choosing to take his name on us. We had to choose him sight unseen. Verses 6 and 9 show us that once we are set apart unto Yehovah, we are not to go back to the ways we lived before. We have been set apart unto him, and we need to act like it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. In other words, you claim to be a believer, so act like one. Obey Yehovah. Rivka did. Abraham proved his absolute trust in Yehovah in verses 7 through 9. When he told the servant that the messenger of Yehovah would go before him to prepare the way, so that the mission would produce the desired fruit. He as much as tells the servant that the girl he is sent for will accept Yitzhak sight unseen and word unheard. She will accept him as her husband, having only heard of him from the servant, as whole Israel will accept Mashiach, having only heard of him from the Ruach HaKodesh. And I'll open to questions and comments on verses 1 through 9. Any questions or comments on Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. If you have one, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give up the mic. Yes, that is the source of Daryl's problems, a hand injury. And Truth and Ken, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic. Is it low? It isn't pointing to the ceiling, but it's not pointing right at my mouth either.
How about that? Is that better? Okay, good. Okay, Truth and Ken, take it away.
Mic check, please. Thanks, and Shabbat Shalom. The hand being put under the thigh, to me, this really has to do with the seed. In that there's only one seed, you know. Well, I mean, there's actually two seeds: his seed and all others, right? Remember that Yah told everyone, including the serpent in the garden, that he would put enmity between the seeds. Okay, so he certainly cherishes his seed, you know. And Abraham, being a picture, like Mark said, of the Father, it's very important that we understand that this is the picture of whose seed will carry forth until the end. Matter of fact, it's said this way many a time, that it's the seed of Abraham that will inherit the kingdom, the seed of Abraham. So it's that seed. And where is he putting his hand? Under that seed, right? So to me, this is the picture, let's say bigger picture being shown to us, is that this is a bigger picture of what seed is going to go forth, what seed the Father wants to be passed on to the bride, in other words, you know? It's not just any seed, and it's not just, I mean, I know that it does talk about a covenant, and of course the covenant is those who will partake in this big picture, you know, just like the angels, they're on board. Was the angel in the garden on board? No, and actually I'm going to talk about that later when we get to it, but, the angel in the garden wasn't quite on board with this. I just wanted to point that out, that's one way of looking at what this is about in terms of him putting his hand under his loins is a picture of a bigger picture of carrying on the seed that the Father, the one in heaven, you know, our Father, whose seed he wants to carry on is, you know, that's what we're looking at here. And so the one who puts his hand under is kind of like, almost like saying how the right hand of Yah is our blessed one, you know, it's the mighty hand of Yah kind of thing. Well, you notice how usually the hand has to do with works, right? Well, here, what is it that's being put under the seed, under his loins, is a hand. And do you think that signifies a work? I really think it does. There's a big picture of a big work going on here. And that's I don't want to say it all right now up front because there's a whole lot more going on in this chapter, but I just want to say, consider that in your thoughts, that the seed or the idea of putting the hand under the loins can also be seen as a seed concept. Okay? And that's all that I have for now. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Yes, I agree with you on that. That is another way to look at that, and it works every bit as well. And actually, probably in tandem. Tom, you had your hand up. Did you take it down for a purpose? Ah, there it is. Okay. Go ahead and take the mic, Tom.
Shabbat Shalom, and can I get a mic check? Just make sure I'm being heard. Yeah, one of the things I draw from this chapter is, you know, because this concept of a messenger, Malach, is only seen a couple times before, you know, and here we're going to see another example of it. And I would just say, notice, because like here, you know, when the servants, he questions, you know, how is the woman's going to, will not be willing to go with me, you know, and he says, well, don't worry, you know, how he's going to know, he says, the Elohim, Yahovah, will send his messenger before you. So now I would say, let's pay attention and let's see if we can find this angel, this messenger, this Malach, in the account. Where is the messenger in the account? So I would just say, you know, you might want to pay attention to that and see if you can find the messenger.
Thank you, Tom. Good idea. The challenge is on. We're looking to see if we can find the angel of Elohim in this. Okay? Are there other questions or comments on Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9? Okay, if there are no other questions or comments, we'll move on. We'll go to verses 10 through 28, I believe, is what we're going to be looking at. Yes, 10 to 28. So here we go, beginning in verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the land of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, go out to draw, didn't say water in the actual text. Okay. And he said, O Yehovah Elohim of my father Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, she thou hast appointed for thy servant Yitzhak. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rivka came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel, fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down the pitcher upon her head, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again to the well to draw, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. To wit, whether Yehovah had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 weight of gold. And she said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I, the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover to him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped Yehovah. And he said, blessed Yehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, who have not left to destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, in the way, Yehovah, had led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told her mother's house these things. Okay. The servant took 10 camels. Does that suggest the pagan nation of Israel's 10 northern tribes? In a caravan to the east. Assyria, where Israel was carried off to, carrying victuals for the tribe for the trip and the bride price to buy her out of the world system. The servant was traveling in the wide world, so he did not go alone. There were all kinds of marauders to defend against, and they would have been less likely to attack a well-armed group of this size. When Yeshua was a boy, the Parthian Magi came by caravan also, and for the same reason. The servant got to the city, providentially, when it was time for the women to come and draw water from the well. He sent up a quick prayer to Yehovah Elohah of Abraham and gave him good success right away. He laid out the conditions that would signify to him a great woman of Elohim, one whose character was like Abraham's, one who is selfless in his service to Elohim. The servant was going to ask the girl to whom the Ruach led him for water for himself. If she offered to draw for all his camels as well, that would be her. I love the way Yehovah worked. Before the servant had spoken the prayer, the words still dangling on the lips of his heart, Rivka came to and drew water. The servant asked for a drink of water, and she gave him some. Then she said, "Let me also draw for your camels until they're finished drinking." I can only imagine how much water a camel can drink after a long trip across a desert wilderness. But she had just offered to draw enough for 10 of them. I've seen a horse drink 4 gallons of water in less than a minute. This was a selfless act of kindness for the old man before her. One camel can drink, according to Wiki, 26 to 40 U.S. gallons of water at a time. Rivka offered to draw from 260 to 400 gallons of water for the camels. That's a lot of work to perform for an old man she'd never seen before. The servant did not tell her his business, but that doesn't mean he didn't start telling her about his master and his son. The Ruach witnesses to us for as long as it takes to get our attention before he presents us with our choice to either accept our Mashiach's name or not. He gives us natural gifts that we show we are willing to listen, or rather, when we show we are willing to listen, as the servant gave gifts to Rivka. The 2 bracelets weighing 10 shekels represents the commandments on 2 tables, according to the rabbis, and I don't see anything wrong with that analogy. Torah was in effect long before it was codified and written in stone at Sinai. Her acceptance of the earring and the bracelets represents our acceptance of the covenant. He asked her who her father was and if there was room for his caravan to spend the night at his home. When she told him her father was Betuel and that they had plenty of room, he bowed his head and worshipped Yehovah for his more than immediate answer to his prayer. Can you imagine having a prayer answered so quickly and so specifically as this? If you were one of those who prayed for me in my tree-felling accident, then you know about it. You absolutely know about it. When a man has a skull crushed by a tree and his neck and back broken in 7 places, some ribs broken and numerous contusions, whom the doctors are very sure should not have lived more than a few minutes after the attack, but who never lost consciousness, though memory is erased for 3.5 days, talked with numerous people on the trip to the hospital and at the hospital, and that lucidly, and who had no spinal impairment or lasting ill effects, it cannot be rationally explained except that there is a master in heaven who looks out for dumb animals and men who do foolish things, for the purpose of getting glory to himself and building the faith and trust his people have in him. Remember this, you who prayed for me to be made well. You were answered by the same Yehovah who answered this servant, and in exactly the same manner, before the words came off your tongues, you, of all people, have no excuse to not trust him. And I'm open to questions and comments up to chapter or verse 28 of this chapter. All you need to do is raise your hand, and I'll be happy to give you the mic if you're going to comment on the Torah portion that we're talking about. And Truth and Ken, I know you're going to do that, so go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah, I would like to point out that we should notice that it is the wife's choice from the beginning, you know. And Abraham says this. Abraham, being a picture of the father, tells the servant, you know, if the wife or if the woman is willing, you know, to take her. So Rivka, being a picture of us, again, this shows how it is us that have a choice, and we can choose to be his bride, or we can choose not to. And it's also interesting to see, let me see, where is it at? In verse 22, we see an earring mentioned. A golden earring that weighs half a shekel. It's interesting to see that it's the same body part of the body in which a servant who loves his master enough that has a hole put in his ear in order to attach his ear to his master's doorpost. I think we all probably remember that in the Torah, one such servant who's been a servant unto his master can go free. I believe it is at the either it's at a Sabbath year or at a Jubilee, but anyway, he can also decide that he would rather that he and his family live forever with his master. And this is what the ear being with a hole being put through the ear, an awl is used to attach the ear to the doorposts. And here we're seeing the same concept of an earring, and it weighs half a shekel. You know, that's the weight of which his children in the Torah rendered unto the tabernacle. Remember that? It was half a shekel each. That's for all of his children were to render a half a shekel unto the tabernacle. And here we're saying the same exact thing. That's kind of interesting too, that it's like the servant is making ready. Okay, he's making ready what is needed for this bride to be the bride forever, you know, having to do with the ear and having to do with the half a shekel. Yeah, we should, catch those kind of things. And again, this is because the bride agrees to be the bride. And hopefully that's each and every one of us. So I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that. Good catch, the half shekel. I didn't even think about it. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion up to this point? Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 28. Tom, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Well, I would put forth the argument that Rebecca here is the messenger, because we're seeing an example of Yah moving a person, because that's how he answers Abraham's servant's prayer. The servant says the prayer, and Yah immediately is able to move Rebecca to fulfill the prayer, to do it, and the servant recognized the hand of Yah, and then now we're gonna, you know, he's gonna go and repeat the whole story to Bethuel and Laban, and we'll see how they react. But to me, this is the messenger here. The Torah, as I go through Genesis, is teaching me how to recognize the hand of Yah in my life. And this is a good example of how he prays this, and sure enough, it comes about exactly as he prays it. And she's even from the family of Rock. So this is the messenger of Yahweh here, and it's Rebecca. You know, some people aren't so easily moved by the spirit of Yahweh, whereas Rebecca was also, that's another thing, you know, we do have free will. Rebecca was very receptive to, you know, and that's something I envy him. Some people, you know, there are people who say they're moved by the spirit, and the spirit, you know, and they don't need the Torah and stuff. You know, I don't know. I need the book, but I don't judge them, because I think it's possible, you know. I'll let God be the judge, you know. Anyway, I'm kind of jealous, actually. I wish I could be that sure. Sometimes I'm not sure what voice I'm hearing. But anyway, I'm gonna release the mic.
Thank you, Tom. Excellent. You know, you're right. The Melechim, they move like now, man. When they're told to do something, they say, they you know, they... When they're told to jump, they say, how high? And start jumping. So, yeah, that's a very good point. And Patty, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Mic check. Too low, too high? Nothing at all? Okay, thank you. I found this was, like all chapters, this was awesome of Isaac and his bride, Rebecca. In verse 4, I often wonder when I read this chapter Abraham would want to go to the country to take a wife for his son when God told him, get thee out of this land and your kingdom, to get out of the land. And so Abraham obeyed, and here he's going back into the land, sending a servant to find a wife for Isaac, who in Genesis 1, now the Lord Adonai has said unto Abraham, get thee out of this country and from the kingdom and from thy father's house unto the land that I show thee. And yet here he's sending the servant back in. Now this is my own thinking, and I may be wrong in my thinking, but that's okay. Yahweh knew from the very beginning in advance of a young woman who was not like the others, not like the other young women, vain and what have you. And Rebecca reminds me of Mary, the mother of Yeshua. She too was unlike any other woman, and I liken the both women together because they were both so innocent, so pure, a virgin. And when I looked up the word virgin, the only time a virgin was actually mentioned, the word virgin was actually mentioned, and I may be wrong on this too, but Rebecca and Mary was the two women that I found that the word virgin was attached to. And of course in Hebrew we know that that was Alma or the Betula. We find other women too. We find Esther. We find Ruth. And there's probably a few other women, but Ruth comes to my mind. Even though Ruth was not a virgin, she was a married woman. But still in all, she was unique. She stood out. she stood out so much when she was gleaming in the field that Boaz took no notice of her. And then we see Esther, another woman who was a young virgin that was taken by the court to become a wife of the king or a concubine, but she turned out to be the queen, turned out to later on become the queen. So we see that, I see that Yohebahe looked upon these women in advance, knowing how special they were going to be and the role that they were going to play to the coming of the Messiah. Adonai had already blessed and chosen before the foundation of the world, predestinated us to be accepted. We have redemption, forgiveness, abound in wisdom and prudence, and inheritance sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest and pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession include us. And that's how I see Rebecca. That's how Yohebahe saw her. And as you know, I was reading that from Ephesians 1, which is one of my favorite chapters. But a lot of people don't understand how they are chosen. They think there was only one people that were chosen, and that was the Jewish people. But they don't realize that we too are chosen, and we are accepted. And just like Mary was, just like Rebecca was, Ruth was, Esther. In Psalm 139, it tells me that thou hast possessed my reins. We also find it in Isaiah 44:24. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So you see, Yohebahe knew way, way in advance before the foundation of the world, Rebecca. He knew Mary. He knew Ruth. He knew Esther. He knew Anna, the prophetess, served into the temple night and day with fasting and prayer. He knows us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. You can't go against Psalm 139:13. Okay, what else do I have here? Okay, in verse 14, it tells us, I will praise... that was for so the... my mistake. Okay, you're my...
Thank you, Patty. Yeah, it was your mistake. Okay. Other questions or Truth and Ken, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Actually, firstly, I forgot to mention back in verse 12, we see a prayer here. And this is such a wonderful prayer now that I look at it. It's so good for all of us, because what's really being said here by this servant is he's praying. And I know we read these words in the King James, send me good speed, but that's not what's being said here. It's actually, provide light upon my face, it says, panim, light. He's praying for light upon his face, that he may see, you know? it's really, I guess, you could say he's praying that Yah put, shine before him, which is a wonderful concept. You know, it's like I want to put you first, Yah. You shine your light out on my path. You know what I mean? And you notice he's praying for his master Abraham, not for himself there, but for another. So he's praying for the good works to happen through lighting of his path, which again isn't really so much for him. And then he prays for his master Abraham. See, it's such a good prayer for us, by the way, as an example. You know, that we pray that Yah's works and light be in us, and we pray for others who need prayer. You know. Anyway, this damsel that the servant is going to obtain. You notice how the servant also, it says that he waits in peace. He waits to see her works. Okay? Meaning she's kind of like being watched. She's being judged to see if she's worthy. To see if Yah's spirit is in her. You know? To measure the heart. Can we see that? Because where is that verse? It says that he's waiting in peace. He doesn't just jump up and yell at her. I think it's down in the 20s. Let me see if I can find that right quick here. Destitute, blah, 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 okay. No, I'm still having problems finding it, but I'm sure you all read it and you know where it is, but... This again is another good picture to show us who Raquel is in the big picture. Now, like I said, if we consider the big picture being of the seed of Abraham, right? Like I said in the beginning here, you know, it all started with the hand being put under the loins where the seed is. This is a picture of the seed, right? And now, the servant's being sent forth to gather one who will carry on the seed. That's the picture. Who's going to carry on the seed? Who will be the bride? You know? Who is worthy? Who is right for the husband? That's what's going on here. Again, I can't see how we could see that Raquel is a picture of the Spirit, because Raquel is the one who's being, looked at. Is being closely looked at, found and looked at, you know? Meaning, the servant has to go out and find her, right? He has to go out and find her, and then he has to see if she is worthy, right? Is she worthy? And so he sits there quietly, in peace, it says, and he ponders to see if she is the one. And of course, praying that Yah do his will in this whole thing. You know? So again, because the fact that that she is... I heard... Also, I wanted to speak on another thing that Patty said. And again, this is a part, I believe, of this big picture. That the father is in this land, right? And his son has been born there. The son is there. He does not want the son to leave this land, this promised land. This is the promised land, right? This is the promised land where Yitzhak was born, and Abraham wants him to stay there, never leave the so-called kingdom, right? Never go unto the other land, the other tainted soils out there, you know? The other earths out there, or nations. No, he wants him here in this land. This is the Father's land. Ding, ding, ding. This is where Abraham was brought to. So the Father has said, okay, who is Abraham, this is the land chosen, right? The chosen land. This is where the Son will set up camp, and he will stay here in this kingdom. Remember, it's mentioned, I think, twice in the Torah that there is a first of the first fruits, right? There's a first fruits and there's a first of the first fruits. And it says in those two instances of the first of the first fruits that that first of the first fruits would be brought from the tabernacle of Yah, from the house of Yah, I'm sorry, the house of Yah, the first of the first fruits. Now, I believe that is a picture of Messiah himself, the Son of the Father, okay, the first of the first fruits, which is a picture of the barley harvest, which has waved. Remember, if you look at Waikra chapter 23, there's that feast day that's a waving sheaf, right? And I believe this is a picture of Messiah being waved first, and then the wheat harvest comes later. But so who's in the land first, right? Who is brought before the Father first is the Son or the husband, right? And we see the same thing in this big picture, right, of the seed of Abraham. Okay? We see that this is Yitzhak who is in the land. He is in that kingdom, right, that the Father has made a place for, right? He's building a house for. Ding, ding, ding. We remember those words, too, of Messiah, I believe, right? So, this is why I believe Yitzhak is not to leave that kingdom, because he is that seed that has been put in that land. So that seed that is in that land is not to leave it. He is the kingdom. He is the cornerstone of that kingdom, of that earth, of that land. Right? He is the cornerstone. So he doesn't just go unto, you know, wickedness or whatever. He brings others to him, right? To the kingdom. And that's the big picture. So it's the Father sending out the Ruach to find the children and bring them in as the bride and bring them to the kingdom and bring them to the husband. This is the big picture going on here. And we can see that the bride has to be measured, you know? Or what are her features? Her features are exactly likened unto the Father, are they not? She's humble, right? She wants to help. She's actually, you see that word hastened. She hastens, just like Abraham hastened time and time again. And if Abraham is a picture of the Father, in his works, he hastens to help and to love others. We see her doing the same thing, the ways of the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're to see in us, you know? We're to see in us the ways of the Father, right? So anyway, that's why I think there's no doubt that Ribka is a picture of us who is being measured and found worthy. And if she's worthy, then she's asked, she's given a choice. Would you like to come and be one with us? Right? And isn't that a picture of us? And we're going to see more on this. Verse 21, by the way. The man wandering, okay, it says, as in he's thinking maybe, he's astonished, he's wondering. He held his peace, it says. Okay, so he's maybe he's being silent. Maybe he's resting, and he's waiting to see the result of Yah. What is Yah's will in this? He's waiting to see what Yah's will is. That's what verse 21 says, and that is what we are to see in each other. What is Yah's will in us? Is Yah's will in us? Do we want to be a part of Yah's will? I would hope so. Anyway, I think that's what Ribka is a picture of, and we can, I think, see it in more than one way. We can see it in many ways. So that's all that I have. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that. Very, very good stuff. And Tom, your hand is up. You can go ahead and take the mic. Take it away.
Oh, it's interesting because while he was talking about that, while Ken was talking, I was looking at the Hebrew used in that verse for wondering, because I don't know if you noticed, but the concordant version translates it this way, tumult. And, you know, that always causes me to check. You know, I say, okay, well, what does the Hebrew actually say? And it's interesting. This word is only used once according to the Strong's number, right? And it means to gaze, or but it's identical with number 7582 according to Strong's, which means to crash or make din or crash. And when I look at the Hebrew, the what do you call it, the morphology, it says to crash to ruins, which is interesting because here, you know, because okay, so she's okay. Think about it. Here she's watered. He prays that she does this and this and this, and that she be of Abraham's family. Well, she does the this and this and this. She gives him the water. She waters his camels, and he's like, he's blown away. I think that's what I'm saying. He's blown away, and he's looking at her, and it's like, but he's still silent because there's one more thing. There's still one more thing that has to come. So he gives her the, you know, he gives her the pendant of gold and the and whatnot. He puts it on her. He gives her the bracelets. And he inquires, "Are you whose daughter are you?" And sure enough, she's the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. And we see how, and it's like this is for me. This book is trying to explain to me how the patriarchs recognize the hand in Yah's hand in their lives, and it's examples for us to try to use in our lives to try to recognize the hand of Yah in our lives when he tries to move us. And this is a really good example of the way in which Yah can work through the physical, where we can actually see with our eyes and hear with our ears. So it's a tremendous blessing how Rebecca used as a vehicle, a Merkava. Yahweh moved her. Anyway. I got to go too. I got to go go over some friend's house for dinner. So Shabbat Shalom. May you all have a wonderful Shabbat, and may Yahweh be with you.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate all that. And Shabbat Shalom to you too. You need to go. Shavua Tov. If you're not going to be back. Let's see. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion up to verse 28? We're discussing Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 to 28. And if there are no more questions or comments, we're going to move on the rest of the chapter. Any questions or comments? Net Preacher, I don't think I've seen you in here before. Welcome to the room. Shabbat Shalom to you. And Reacher 111, I think I've seen it, but I'm not certain, but welcome to the room anyway, and Shabbat Shalom. And I'm not seeing any hands being raised. I don't see any questions in the text. So, here we go. We're going to be reading chapter 24, verses 29 to 67, I think, and then we'll comment on that, and then open the thing to questions and comments again. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name, Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the works of Rivkah, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of Jehovah. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw. Now, did he actually go into the house and ungird the camels there? I think he came into his home, meaning his land, his place of abode. It wasn't into the house. You know, I don't think they actually had houses. I think they had tents. Anyway, here we go. I've gotten off on a tangent. And he said, "Come in, blessed of Jehovah, wherefore standest thou without?" And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant. And Jehovah hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure that the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, Jehovah, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee, thou shalt be clear of my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, if thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand at the well of water, and it shall come to pass, and when the virgin cometh forth to draw, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say unto me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. The same, the woman whom Jehovah hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I was done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rivkah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, from her, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring from her upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped Jehovah, and blessed Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And so, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from Jehovah. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rivkah is before thee. Take and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as Jehovah hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped Jehovah, bowing to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave to Rivkah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her mother and her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing Jehovah hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. I love that. Sorry, I had to stop. I love that. We'll inquire at her mouth. She's the one that has the choice. Okay? They want her to stay so that they can pick this guy clean. Okay? And she knows their character, and it's not hers. And that's the beautiful thing about this whole story. Okay, verse 58. And they called Rivkah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rivkah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rivkah, and said unto her, Thou, our sister, be thou mother of thousands of millions. Wow. And let thy seed possess the gate of those that which hate him. And Rivkah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rivkah, and went his way. And Yitzhak came from the way of the well Lahairoi, Ber Lahairoi, and he dwelt in the same, in the south country. And Yitzhak went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels coming. And Rivkah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Yitzhak, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, My master, Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Yitzhak all things that he had done. And Yitzhak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rivka, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Yitzhak was comforted after his mother's death. Okay. Levan means white, perhaps referring to the appearance of leprous skin. Levan was a guy who was out for himself. Excuse me just a second. Levan was a guy who was out for himself. He saw the earring and the bracelets his sister came home with and went to see if he could get a gift too. I doubt that he even stuck around the house long enough to hear that the servant was from Abraham. He offers to house the servant and his camels, even invoking Jehovah's name. The servant wasn't anyone's fool, so I doubt that he was taken in by Levan's generous act. I know the way Levan will treat Yaakov, so I know his character, and I think the servant could see the lust in his eyes for valuables as well. Levan treated the servant the way one would treat a guest in a Middle Eastern home, providing food and washing the feet of the servant and all the men who were brought with him. He had brought with him as well. Remember the incident when the harlot washed Yeshua's feet with her own tears and dried them with her hair, and how Yeshua rebuked the rich man whose house he was in because he had not offered to wash his feet himself? At least Levan hadn't gotten to that level of self-importance yet. But the servant is so excited over how Jehovah has blessed his mission that he can't wait to tell about it. So Levan, ever mindful of the need to not offend the bearer of valuable stuff, allows him to speak, though I'm relatively certain it miffed him to have to do so. I really hold Levan in a very low esteem, in case you didn't know. Okay, back to the notes. The servant dove right in. The first words probably disappointed Levan some, since he just washed the feet of a servant and his servants and was not entertaining the master. But the next sentence may have brightened him up some. For now he knew that he was the elder servant of his uncle Abraham, who had become quite rich, perhaps the richest man in the world, in Canaan. I suspect that he became even happier when he found out that this servant's mission was to find a wife for Yitzhak, and that Rivka had become the object of this man's mission. I think he was angling for a piece of the bride's price. Let's try to remember this about Levan when Yaakov comes around 80 years or so later from now to find his own bride and visits Uncle Levan. Uncle Levan will still be looking for a freebie and will work all manner of subterfuge to get Yaakov to stay around and bless him and his properties. And that's exactly what he does in a couple of three chapters. When the servant finished the story, there was no denying that Jehovah had answered his prayer, as there is no denying that he also answered all y'all's prayer for me. Remember, we talked about a few minutes ago? And I suspect that the selfless character of Rivka was beginning to grate on their nerves. So they said, in effect, take her and good riddance. Her righteousness is a bother to us. Now at least we know why she was late getting back with the water tonight. That's a Mark paraphrase, and it's Mark putting his impression of these people on them. Okay, so that's not exactly what they said, but the way they said, take her and go, gives me the impression that they didn't want the servant around much either. But next morning, they all tried to get him to stay 10 days longer. Chumash's translation says 10 years, not 10 days. So they could squeeze him of all his valuables in his possession. The servant had by now understood the less than sterling character of these people. He begged off, saying, He begged off staying any longer, as he understood that this was more than just an assignment to find Yitzhak a wife. It was also a rescue mission to redeem Rivka out of her bondage to the worldly family of which she was a part. Verses 57-58 tells me the truth of this. She could not wait to get away, and she knew that her family was trying to bleed the servant for all he had. After her answer, they seem, in verse 59, to have just thrown her out. their blessing that she become the Emma of thousands of millions has come true, by the way, of the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles. Meanwhile, with all that Rivka was taking with her, the servant probably had to leave quite a bit of stuff behind, so Bethuel, his wife, and Laban all still profited from the deal. Now, verses 61 through 67, Rivka, the bride, had never seen her bridegroom, Mashiach. But on the word of his representative, Ruach HaKodesh, she left all she knew, as had Abraham, to go to another country. This is like Chol Yisrael, who have left all of the promise, all rather for the promise of a waiting bridegroom. Yitzhak came from his home in Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the one who sees, in the south to meditate on Yehovah's word. When he looked up, he saw the caravan coming from Haran. At the same moment, Rivka looked up and saw Yitzhak coming toward them. Can you hear the dramatic music in the background? You can, okay. I can't wait. In just a minute, we're going to see them running towards each other. Okay, like in the commercials. You know? Anyway, I mean, this is a very dramatic thing here. When she asked the servant who this man was and found out that he was her bridegroom, she lighted off her camel and covered herself with a veil, picturing Mashiach Yeshua coming in clouds and his bride making herself ready to meet him in marriage. Mashiach is our covering, as a man is his wife's and daughter's covering. That Yitzhak took her to his mother's tent pictures the resurrection, in that Sarah was dead and is raised in type by Rivka taking her place. This also pictures the acceptance of the engrafted branches into the vine or olive tree. And I'm open to questions or comments on the entire Torah portion, chapter 24 of Genesis. Any questions or comments? I'm more than willing to give you the mic. Just raise your hand. Truth and Ken, you got it. Take it away.
Okay, I did forget earlier, because I've been doing a lot here lately. Must be an age thing. I forgot to mention that a part of Rivka's qualities are not only being humble and such a thirsty servant, you know, one who's hastens to help another. It's not just to help another, but to help animals as well. You know, this is very interesting too, because we know that animals are also created by Yah, you know. And she apparently, in her haste to give them water as well, shows that she loves animals. So, she loves her fellow man, she loves animals, gee, there you go. And she's humble, she's of the ways of Yah, the perfect bride, right? where was it at? Down 14. One thing I had never noticed before is that this picture, right? She goes to the well, it says, in verse 16, she goes down to the well, she fills it up. Okay, the servant runs up to meet her, asks for some of the water, and says in verse 18, she hastens, of course, and she lets down her pitcher. So, her pitcher was up on her head. Now, I know this is, you know, apparently something they do out in the Middle East. I've seen them actually do it even today in, like, India and places like that. They actually carry weighted things on their heads, you know. But it's interesting. They're very specific. Yah is specific in saying that this water that comes from the well is brought down. Is brought down and then upon her hand. Okay, and remember, this water is a picture. It's supposed to have meaning of, of coming from the well. The well being a place of marriage, especially between Yah and his people. It's kind of a picture of that. And the water from the well can also be, you know, the abundance of Yah's word It could be that it comes down from upon high, or maybe it's the fact that she has it on her head. So it has to do with being of the head or of the authority. You know what I mean? I just hadn't noticed that before, but it's the word is certainly specific in saying that this pitcher came down upon her hand, it says. Came down. Anyway, what I really wanted to touch on, okay, and I hadn't seen this before, but it's like each year, you know, it's like an onion of layers, you know, you see new things each and every time you take a bite, you know, it's just one layer revealed after another. I couldn't help but put together some pieces. Let me see, where is it that, let me see if I can find it now. Where is it that the father and the brother say word, they give word to say, yes, you may have her? What verse was that? Does anyone have that handy? Let's see. I'm trying to find it. I know y'all could probably find it quicker than me because I'm very slow at times, especially with reading. I'm a very slow reader. And I'm still looking at the text in case you all get it before me. Please, where is it that the father and the son, Laban, both say together something? Come on, y'all. I need some help. I'm going verse by verse here, and I'm still not finding it. Hello? And I have to share this verse. The verse in which the father and the son Laban both say something together. Just don't do it all year and run ahead, huh? 54, 55? No, not at the end. At the very beginning where, you know, they say, yeah, go ahead and ask her, or, you know, you may have her, or something like that. 50? No, it was much earlier than that. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry, y'all. It's the first time that they spoke. Okay? It's the first time that they spoke. Oh, come on. Okay, where it says good and evil. Anybody? Good and evil? Let me do a quick search. Hold on a second. Let's see. What chapter are we in? 24. Good. Gosh. This is really gonna get on my nerves. Okay, anyway, there's a place in here where Laban and his father say, take her, go ahead and take her. Oh, there it is. You're right. Verse 50. Thank you. I finally got there. I'm sorry, Diane. Yes, and others. See, I told you I'm slow. I'm so slow. It's terrible. Knock, knock. Verse 50. The thing that proceedeth from Yahuwah, the thing. That's actually the word, by the way. The debar proceedeth from Yahuwah. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Anybody think about why did they say that, and what does that have to? What? How is it that they can't speak bad or good, if it's a word from Yah? Isn't that interesting? Well. It's also interesting to note that Adam and Chawa in Bereshit chapter 2 verse 17 were told, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Right? Okay? So they were told, Adam and Eve in the garden, that don't eat of this tree. Now, we know what eating really means, right? Okay? Just like when we read about going into the land, Yah says of the Canaanites, you know, that they will be your bread. You know, you will eat them. It actually says you will destroy them, but it's the same word as consume or eat. You will eat them. You will eat them for lunch, you know, so to speak. but still, they are, it even says they are your bread. You know, and it even says after Bereshit 2, verse 17, later it says, Yah said, well, you know what? They're now like us, knowing good and evil. If they take of the tree, you know, of the tree of life, they will live forever. Let us, you know, not let that happen. So Yah and his and others with him knew of good and evil, right? They knew of it. But they didn't want Adam and Eve to know of it yet. Well, why is this, right? Why is this? Well, what about good and evil? If you look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, Yah says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." Okay? So life is a result of being good. Death is the result of evil or wickedness. And you know, doesn't that match perfectly with what happened in the garden? Because Yah says, as soon as you touch of this good and evil, which means, really, you're going to know evil now, that you're going to die. Because when you touch on evil, there is death, period. Okay? Well, in this same time period, let's look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Okay, where Moshe says, which came from Yah, "Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." Speaking of the land or the kingdom, right? Who is the kingdom or the land being given to? The ones who in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Did y'all catch that? Because isn't that the same thing, the same concept of what happened in the garden? You know, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you don't have the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go seeking it out. Maybe you're not ready yet. You know, you can't eat all that at once, or you know the beasts will overcome you. That's one thing Yah says. I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 7 about, you know, how he's going to give the wicked unto you little by little, because otherwise the beasts will overcome you if he gives it all to you at once. Well, maybe that's the deal here. Maybe Yah doesn't want us from the beginning, okay, to have all this knowledge of good and evil right up front, you know? Maybe it has to start with Yah's word only. Look at Matthew. This is the words of Messiah. I want to share something else here about this same concept. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, okay? Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4 are the words of Messiah. And he says, "And said, Verily I said unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little children, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So you see again how the little children are metaphorically tied in with not knowing good and evil, or not being given the knowledge of good and evil. See, we need to go back there to where we're as little children, not being given the knowledge of good and evil, but only being given the word of Yah. Remember the reason for manna? You remember that? It says, it said that, you know, these fathers ate of it who had never eaten of it before, but what was it to teach them? That man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Yah. So, you know, look at this even logically, you know? If you look at it logically, okay, Yah wants us to simply receive his word without question. You know what I mean? As little children, you know how little children are. They just receive it and say, okay, Daddy, I totally trust you. Whatever you say, you know, that child puts it in their heart right then and there. You know what I mean? That is trust and love, without a doubt. There is no, you know, judging and, oh, I'm smarter than you are now, Dad. I need to think about that one, okay? Let me measure the good versus the evil here and, you know, give you the answer tomorrow. No. That's I think, the issue that we're seeing here. The issue is that Yah wants this to come straight from him. And you see what Laban and Bethuel is saying here, right? If this is from the word of Yah, if this is his word, we cannot go here. We cannot be a part of giving unto you our thoughts, our judgments, our good and evil. Because we have that knowledge, yeah. But oh no, we are not to do that. Was the serpent not to do that in the garden? Darn right, he wasn't to do that. Right? He wasn't to do that because they weren't ready for it. You know? That's what I'm trying to get at. See, I think that Laban and Bethuel actually knew. You know, oh, whoa, this is from the word of Yah. There is no judgment, no other judgment to go forth here, buddy. You know, whatever he says, amen. Yeah, as Daryl says, amen. You know, go forth, Rebecca, because, you know, this is from the word of Yah. There is not to be any knowledge of good and evil here, you know. So, this is what I wanted to touch on, that this is really tied in, the big picture, again, of the seed, you know, of Abraham. Okay, starting in the beginning, when he put that hand underneath, this is the big picture from beginning to end of time, you know, between the father and his son and the bride. Okay, we are to become that bride as little children, you know. We have the knowledge of good and evil, just like Laban and Bethuel knew. They had the knowledge of good and evil, but they are supposed to stay out of the way. They're supposed to shut their traps, and they do exactly what the word says, that word of Yah, you know. That's what they're realizing. Oh, it's not up to us. You know, that was from the word of Yah. Poof. You know, let it be done. And that's how we should be, as little children, to accept every word of Yah and accept it, put it in our hearts, you know, and not to go against what the Spirit really has been feeding us little by little, you know, leading us. Because this is what he did. Did you notice how, and I forget what verse it was, did you notice how they asked Rebekah, do you want to go with him? And she said, I will go with him. That him was the servant, which is a picture of the Ruach. That is her accepting the Ruach to say, I will let the Ruach lead me to my husband. Do you realize that? She accepted the Ruach. See, if she had not accepted the Ruach, then the Ruach wouldn't have led her to the husband. You know what I mean? And so this, I think, is the big picture of all time. You know, and it starts right there in the garden. It is about the seed, right? The seed. And it's all about bringing the bride unto Messiah, or the son, into the land, the kingdom, the promised kingdom that the father and son have been readying. You know, they've been pretty much readying it together, more so the father, of course, because he was the one who first came there, you know, and probably built a house or a tent, put up a tent or whatever, you know, and raised his son in it. But that land, you know, that land is a picture of the kingdom. You know, the land where he said to for the servant to go was outside the kingdom. So he's actually almost like talking from the heavens. You know, Abraham will be, let's say, the father in the heavens, saying, "Okay, servant or ruach, go out unto the world, unto that earth. You know, unto that soil, whether it be mixed of the seed and etc. But go out there, but go specifically to the ones who are a part of my family." You know, that was the word, my family. Go to them and choose a bride, you know. Don't just go into some bunch of wicked people, you know. No, it's go into those that are of my family, you know, and go choose a good bride. And then bring her back to the kingdom. And, you know, that's really what Messiah said when he left, didn't he? He says, you know, "I will make sure the Comforter comes and is with you," you know? And so we know that since Messiah left again, after he was our teacher, right? But he's going to come again as the husband. But we know that until then, and ever since the beginning of man on this earth, that the Ruach has been there. The Ruach has been leading us, you know, to know the ways of Yah. He's always been leading us to the land, to the right land, the kingdom, the land where Yitzhak, or the son, was first put into that earth. He's that seed, right? He's that seed, the one seed of Abraham that's put into that earth, into that kingdom, or that land. He is the cornerstone of it, and he will build his tabernacle there. Right? Where he's the cornerstone, he will build it. And we will be the bride or a part of that tabernacle with him. You know? Anyway, that's how I'm seeing this whole chapter. It's a picture of all of time and the uniting, you know, through the will of the Father. It's always the will of the Father with the help or the works of the Ruach to lead the bride to the Son. That's wonderful for us. So let's all be good Ribkas, eh? Anyway, that's all that I have for now. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that. I'm going to have to work on the next few weeks. Parshas this week. Because I just did 2 whole weeks worth of parshas today that aren't supposed to start till next week, according to messianic.ws. I'm thinking the leap year screwed things up, and I've been screwed up since then. But we'll see about getting back on schedule. Okay, are there other questions or comments on this Torah portion? If not, we're going to be moving on to the Haftarah. Oops. What happened to it? It went away. Okay, August 27th. Down. Okay, going to Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, which, by the way, is the Haftarah portion for next week as well, according to messianic.ws. Anyway, let's go and have a look at that. Isaiah chapter 51. Got to get there. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, where it is written, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Jehovah. Look unto the rock, ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Okay, he who seeks Jehovah is one who follows after righteousness. Rivka had followed after righteousness all her life, if the character she displayed in our Torah portion was any indication, and it is. So she had been seeking after Yehovah all her life. She hearkened unto the voice of the Spirit, the Ruach, and her master, Avinu, Yehovah. If she approached Beer Lahairoi, as she approached Beer Lahairoi, she looked upon her rock, Mashiach Yitzhak, and the hollow of the pit, the world, physical family, from which she had been removed. She looked toward the life of Yehovah Avinu, Avraham, Ruach, Sarah, whom she was replacing in the family, and Mashiach Yeshua, that she was entering, and gave herself completely to him, that is Yehovah, and it, life eternal in the rock. As it says in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, come and let us return unto Yehovah, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know. We follow on to know Yehovah. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Yehuda, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments as the light goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings. Rivka looked at her former life, and compared it to her future life of promise in Mashiach, and gave up all she had for the promise of what was to come. As the near future plays out, all you seekers after righteousness and after Mariah, that is the Master Yehovah, remember Rivka's example and have your mind stayed upon your Master Yeshua and the promises he has given us and made known to us by his Ruach on our long journey to the home that we've seen only in our spirits and in our mind's eyes. It is the same promise to which Abraham looked, a city whose builder and maker is Yehovah Yeshua. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Elohim. The seed of Abraham is not merely the physical seed of his body, but the seed of faith in the Master Yehovah, who is our maker. It is the spiritual seed of which Rav Shaul writes that matters to Avinu, those who will trust him to deliver the promises he has made to those who will leave their former lives behind and seek him and his righteousness. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Mashiach. That's what I got on Isaiah chapter 51 and verses 1 and 2. And I'm open to questions and comments. Just raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Hillary for prison. Welcome to the room. And I love your nick. And Rise, welcome to the room, and I like your nick too. Not as much as I like Hillary for prison. And who left? She left. Or he left, whichever the case is. Let's see. Sissy, welcome to the room. You haven't been here until just recently. Same with you, thank you. Welcome to the room. Tough crowd. Elder Priest, Isaiah, Yehuda 1, welcome to the room. I haven't seen you in here before at all. Good to have you. Are there questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? They banned me from this room for a long time because I asked questions. Was that right? Was he banned from the room? Or she? I don't remember. I didn't ban you. And no, not just for asking questions. I don't know what the reason was for banning you, if anybody banned you. I don't remember it hadn't been done. I didn't do it. No questions or comments? Okay. Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of Elohim, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. No speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber rejoiceth as the strong man to run the race. His going forth from the end of the heaven, and his circuit from the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of Yehovah, perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yehovah, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yehovah, right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yehovah, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yehovah, clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yehovah, true, righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them great reward. Who can understand errors? Cleanse thou me from secret. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yehovah, my strength and my redeemer. All of creation witnesses to the power, majesty, righteousness, and authority of Yehovah Yeshua at every moment of every day, and it does so in every language under the sun.